There's one way in which we are all the same. I was reminded of that yesterday. We're all a bundle of needs. And we all have different needs that we think we have in different ways, but ultimately we have one need that comes out in all kinds of different ways. We need God. And if that need is not filled, we will never feel filled. I mean, your checking account can be filled, and your cupboards can be filled, and your home can be filled, and your business accounts can be filled, but if you have no God, you're not filled. The relationships with one another may be filled to a certain extent, but if God is missing, we're not filled. And the greatest need of God is the one which is His most glorious, essential being. Love. You've all heard that historical moment in World War I or World War II, I forget which one it was, where all these orphans, war orphans, little infants, children, were gathered in this orphanage where they were taking care of these babies, and for some odd reason these babies kept on dying. Every morning there were dead babies in the cribs. They weren't sick, they weren't feverish, but he died. Until one of the nurses offered to say, I will cuddle every one of them at least once a day. Cuddle them and stroke them and kiss them. And that ended all the dying of the babies. A basic love. We all know that. It's a universal language. We need to be loved. And we need to love. Sometimes loneliness is not that you don't get love. Loneliness is also that you can't give love. There's no one to give it to. And one big way to fight loneliness is to seek to find an object you begin to love. You begin to give and to pour into. An amazing thing happens that you feel less lonely. That's a beautiful secret of love. For this morning, with God's help, I have the privilege to direct you to the love of God. That's all I can do. Father, I can't. But as I was studying this subject, I came to the text in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, and there Paul says, the Lord direct your heart into the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray for that as you sit here. I can only direct you to it as much as I can. But only the Lord can direct us into it. And please, let's pray this morning that His love, that God's love may be in us. We may feel and sense it as we begin our new week again. Now, we have before us 1 John 4 this morning, and you will not find a particular text out of that scripture that I will only focus on, but let's just reread a few verses here. First, verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And how was that love made manifest? And John only mentions one thing, and it's the greatest of all. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And here in His love. Not that we loved God, sinners, we didn't, but that He loved us, sinners. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's only three times in the New Testament you find this word propitiation. That means mercy seat. It's the same word in the Hebrew for the word mercy seat. He has made Him to be the seat or the throne where we can come to God, even though we are horrible sinners. And then verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. So let these verses guide us this morning to think together about the attribute of love, God of love. And first, God is the source of love. And that's even saying it not quite right. He's the being of love. And out of that flows love. Love is not an evolutionary thing. For fittest of the survival of the fittest does not know love. No gentleness, no sparing, no sacrifice. You gobble up everyone to survive. But love is something totally unhuman. At least, it comes from God. And so, secondly, what are the revelations of God's love? And let's look at that together this morning and then draw some application towards ourselves in the end. So God is the source of love. Let's go to verse 19 first. We love Him because He loved us first. That's John's biblical logic. There's a lot of that logic in the Bible. Now, reason is not canceled in faith. And John is a logical thinker. We love Him. And why? Because He loved us first. So John reasons from fruit to tree. He reasons from the river back to the fountain, the source. Now let's look at the river first. We love Him. You know you love someone. You don't need a vision for that. You know you love someone. How do you know that? Well, it's simple. How do you know you love your spouse, you love your children, you love your friends and family? That's there. It's there. You want to think about them. You want to be close to them. You want to please them. You feel sad when you see them sad or see them dishonored. Or when you grieve them, you feel sad. You can't stand distant. You want to be together. If you love someone, you want to please them and you delight in the person. You find such a delight in him or her or in them. So how's the love of God now? Well, the same thing. If you love God, you can't do without him. If you love God, you want to be close to him. If you love God, you love the things of God. You can't wait for Sunday. You can't wait to open your scriptures and to search it out again. Oh, is that always perfectly there? No, I know that. We're sinners still, but if there's love, you can't stand a separation. If there's love, you grieve about the sins you see in yourself and others. And by that you know you love Him. So do we love Him? Can we make that conclusion about ourselves? Yes, Lord, though it is imperfect, and though I fail every day, even like I, Peter, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee, even if it's a very shallow way. I can't deny that. Could you say that to God? Could you say that to Him, honestly? Like Peter, in the full awareness of his horrible deeds. I cannot deny it, Lord. Now, such a love congregation is, according to John, the river, the stream. And he says it has only one source. We love him because he first loved us. What a delightsome logic. If I love God, and the Bible tells me, that means He loved me first and still. Don't forget to add that. And one more. Always. Always. Even if I fail, yes. Go tell Peter. Always. This is the joy of the gospel. If I love him, no perfect, never here on this side. It is because he loved me first, and he loved me always, and he loves me still. That's John's logic. And of course, John adds a little warning to that in verse 20 and 21. If you notice that, he says a little self-check here. To claim you love God, well, in the meantime, you hate your brother. Now, brother here is a brother in the church, not just your physical sibling, but the brother, believer, that you are sharing membership with in a church, family, and beyond. If you hate him, your whole statement of I love God, Paul, John says, is a lie. To claim to love God while you hate a fellow believer is the height of hypocrisy. And that's what makes John's book very searching. In John 3, verse 15, 30 to 15, he says, marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. There is no eternal life. There is no spiritual life. There is no beginning in your life if you continue to hate your brother. John says. No, God says. So that's searching, isn't it? Now back to verse 8 then. God loved first, and why is that? Well, that is because verse 8 tells us that God is love. God is the stream. God is the fountain. God is the being of love. Now, John is here not talking about God's acts. He's here talking about God's existence. God is a spirit. God is holy. And here, God is love. His existence, his being, is love. Love is the noblest affection of all the affections we have. Love is the first fruit of the fruits of the Spirit. Notice that's the first one listed. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love. Love is the fairest ornament and the source of the greatest joy and life. Love is the greatest power in the universe. Love has such a power and conquer the hardest place to conquer. And where is that, kid? That's your heart. And love has that power that it can conquer the greatest opposition. Love softens, love conquers and transforms man. Now, where does that love come from? I mentioned already the world has no answer on where love comes from. But the Bible tells us love comes from God. God is love. God is the ultimate source and the beginning of love. All love flows from him. So when you see a man who is not a believer, and he is a loving man, and there are plenty of them, sometimes they put us Christians to shame. How unbelieving, unchurched people can go out in sacrificial love. We may be confused about it. You don't need to be confused about that. What makes that man? God. For God is the source of love. And the presence of God in this broken world is still evidenced in love. There is no love in hell. Why? Because there the power of the glory of God is withdrawn. There is no more love. Here there is still love. And that's because God is the source of love. The congregation, that's a very short statement that the Apostle John makes there. For God is love. And later on in the chapter, it's repeated once more. God is love. He always existed as love. Before the world was made, before the universe was called into existence, God existed as a God of love. Between Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was a relationship of love. They loved each other. They existed and communed in love with one another. And that love did not increase or decrease by God creating the world. From all eternity, He is the same. He's always been love. He is love and always will be love. And that's His glory. That is the incredible beauty of God. And so when John's word, God is love, is written here in three words, basically, it's a simple, and yet it is a boundless depth. Boundless. The Apostle Paul hints at that. That we may know the love of God without measure, without height and depth and length. It passes our knowledge. We'll never completely grasp the glory of this glorious being, God. That's why even in the eternity ahead, there'll always be more of this growing and the admiration and the astonishment of God. God is love, unsearchable, incomprehensible, and inexhaustible. And now what is so important for us this morning to grasp is something that some of the theologians of the past, Tobias Winslow I read, and Samuel Davies, and Hugh Benning, and the attributes of God, and these men have so much to say in these books. What an insight. And what Octavius Winslow pointed out to me in the recent time is this, that the love of God is His central perfection. Compare it to the sun in our solar system. Central. The love of God is the center and the center of His perfection and being. And Winslow writes this, love is God's center perfection around which all the others, as it were, resolve as planets around the sun. That's a very poor picture, I know. But it's something that we could at least try to grasp. Love is this main center perfection. And Samuel Davies says, all God's moral attributes are like rays. He uses a different picture. The rays of the sun. And now look at the list that I gave you on the outline this morning. All these attributes of God are attributes which reveal His love. Omnipotent is the power of His love. Omniscience is the eye of His love. His omnipresence is the atmosphere of His love, which is everywhere. These attributes are not divorced or separated from His love. The holiness of God is the purity of His love. Justice is the fire of God's love. Cannot leave sin unpunished. Anger. Heard about this morning in the Ten Commandments is the jealousy of His love. We're going to look at that attribute a little closer in the future. God's jealousy. But that's again a revelation of His love. Just as I am jealous if someone would get between me and my wife. That is love. And that's the anger of the love that goes in protection. Right? That is again an attribute of love. God's wisdom is the counsel of His love. God's truth is the faithfulness of His love. God's long-suffering is the patience of His love. You see, congregation, all these attributes are as the word rays of this glorious being of God is love. Now, what does that do to you? When you think this morning about this attribute of God's love and how every attribute of His moral qualities reveal His love, grace, mercy, goodness, are not even on this list. Because they are more obvious. But if you look at these attributes that I listed here before you, what does that do to you? Does that not draw you? Does that not say, oh Lord, teach me. Teach me to understand Thee, to know Thee, to worship Thee, to experience Thee, to walk with Thee. Help me to stand in awe of Thee, congregation. Are you and I delighting in searching out these glories of God? Or do you say, oh, get on with this. This doesn't delight me. It's sad. But if you are saying, yeah, this really is the heart of all what I desire, to know God more and more, that's encouraging. For if your heart hungers for more and for deeper and closer and larger views of God, that's a sign of genuine love in your heart for God already. Now let's sing of that then together in Psalter 304, verses 1, 2, and 3. Oh, give the Lord wholehearted praise. To Him thanksgiving I will bring. And with all His people I will raise my voice and of His glory sing. And then verse 2 and 3 of 304. 1, 2, 3. Having looked at the source of love, how does God reveal His love? How does He make it known to us? Well, first of all, He makes it known in how He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father has made it known to us in His Scriptures. He loves the Lord. Proverbs 8 takes us back into the time before time, when I was with Him, when I was His delight, when I rejoiced with Him. Proverbs 8 gives us a little peek before the mountains were made and the stars were made. And there dwelt God in a sacred communion, Father, Son, and the Spirit among them, delighting in each other. Isaiah 42, the Father says, "This is my servant." Now He's speaking about Jesus as the mediator, and in whom is my delight. None loves Jesus more than God does. Two times He spoke it from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He said it about no one else. But He said it about His own Son. God loves Jesus Christ. And Jesus Himself affirms that several times in the Scriptures. And again, they come from John, of course, the apostle of love, who really dwells mostly on this theme of God's love. But here we have it in John 3, verse 35. "The Father loveth the Son and has given all things into His hand." And again, I thought it was somewhere in chapter 5 that He says it likewise. Father loveth the Son. That's something we cannot enter into, this relationship and depth of the love of the Father toward the Son and toward Jesus Christ. But keep that in mind as we look later in the next parts, that He gave the one He loved so entirely for those who hated Him and those whose sin He hated. Now the glory of God's love is beyond us, isn't it? In the second place, God loves His creation. And He cares for it daily. Now why does God love this creation? And now the creation is not just here, earth, but the stars, the universe. Because His Son made it to the glory of His Father. The Father loves the universe, my friends. This is the place where He has manifested Himself through the work of His Son. How much do you enjoy it when your child makes something for you? You treasure it. I have the little treasures like that here and there in my life. So the Father loves the creation. And oh, this planet has rebelled. He still loves it. And He shares His care over this day by day by day. He preserves man and beast. Isn't it? In Psalm 145, it speaks about that the earth is filled with the mercies. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. God loves this. And in Psalm 147, verse 9, what an encouraging verse, "He giveth to the beast." Now the word beast there is the wild beast, not the domesticated animals you and I have in our barns. These are the wild beasts. "He giveth the beast his food," and the unclean raven, the unclean bird, which cry. And why? Because God loves His creation. God loves these animals. God loves what His Son made. That's how you have to see it. This is what His Son made. As the Creator. In His behalf. For the glory of His Father. He loves this creation. And therefore, understand well what it says in John 3. "For God so loved the world," that the word "world" is the cosmos. It's not just a number of people in there. It's the cosmos that the Son created. And the Father loves this, and He sent His Son to redeem it from the invasion of evil and from the brokenness because of that. And he only could do that in the greatest manifestation of his love. And so not only does God love the creation congregation, God loves all human beings. For some of us that may be not right. But let's listen to the scriptures. Let's listen to Jesus himself in Matthew 5. And let's listen to what he says. And let's just go through that for a moment to make you see what Jesus says. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's the mindset of the Jews. And let's be honest, that's our mindset. We love our own and we hate those who don't love us. That's the fallenness of our thinking. But I say unto you, no, that's not how it is. Love your enemies. Love them. And bless them that curse you. And do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now let's take this last one. When you pray for your enemies, why do you pray for them? Because you hate them or you love them? Well, according to this scripture, you are to do it because you are to love them. And to pray, Lord, please convert them. Please save them. We all agree on that. Now what does that mean in 2 Corinthians 5? And I pray you in God's stead, be ye reconciled to God. There's love in that to all the human beings. And let's go further in what Jesus says. Do this, love your enemies. Why? So you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. And what's that Father which is in heaven do? Well, he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. Why? Why does God rain on New Zealand? Is this such a godly nation? Why does God send us the sun and the harvest and the plenty and the prosperity? Why? Because he's a loving God. He doesn't like to see you suffer. You deserve it, but he doesn't. It's out of a love to his enemies. And everyone who is not converted, in and out church, is his enemy. And towards them he sends love packages, wrapped up in providences that are good and kind. Words, examples, pleas, calls, reminders, because he loves the human race. Even though the majority of the people hate God and grieve him, he is exactly doing what he calls us Christians, his people, to do. And what is that? Romans chapter 12, heap coals of fire on the head of your enemies. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. In so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And what good? Love. Love. And fourthly, God loves his elect. He has revealed in the scripture that he has a special love. Not the love of benevolence that he shows to every human being, but the love of his gracious sovereign election. And scriptures do not hide that either, that God loves his people very special. And let me just give you one example of that beautiful revelation in Ephesians 1, verse 4, according as he's chosen us before him in the foundation of the world, that you be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of his children. Now you notice that the word love in this version is tucked on to verse 4. But there is good arguments to tuck it on to the beginning of verse 5 as well. And then it reads a little different. Then it reads this, that we are chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. in love having predestinated us. That's possible too, to write it as that way. Because there's a love there. God foreknew. That means he loved. And he predestinated. Out of the human race. Those that are his. Predestined. Adopted. And why? Only one reason. Paul writes it here repeatedly. According to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 5. According to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 6. And according to the riches of his grace, verse 7. Having made known to us the mystery of this, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. And in verse 11, once more he emphasizes, he does all this, working all things after the counsel of his own will. That is the sovereignty of God. An attribute we are to yet explore together. So we've seen God's love. But then mostly, his love is clearest revealed in the sending of his Son. And John actually brings that out in the fourth chapter beautifully. And this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We saw that God loved the Son. More than anyone. And yet he sent him. His only begotten Son. That's the greatest gift of love, my friends, that God could ever give. And he gave it. And he gave his Son while we were yet enemies. Paul writes in Romans 5. While we were yet enemies, he sent and gave and decreed to give from all eternity already his Son. That shows you the unbelievably one-sidedness of the love of God. There's nothing that he sees in the objects of love that would stir his love. No, everything he sees in us stirs his detestation. But he acts contrary to that. And he sent his Son. And as we ponder the sufferings of Jesus Christ, each pain and each torment and each humiliation and all the suffering God is putting his Son through. Read it well. If we trace that, this sufferings of Jesus, what am I reading? I'm reading in every moment of pain the love of God for sinners like you and me. Don't read it anywhere else. For God so loved that he gave his Son to go from heaven to hell and every step in between. That's the revelation of his love in the greatest measure could ever show. And as you see in your outline, this beautiful quote of, again, Octavius Winslow, the plan of salvation all originated out of the counsel of God's love. For to save a sinner from condemnation, that includes the attributes of justice and holiness and truth. Justice demanded a ransom. Holiness demanded perfection. Truth is at stake. And then it was love that originated the plan of salvation. And we read the quote I put on your outline from Octavius Winslow. Had not God's love resolved to save doomed man, all his other perfections must have been employed and displayed in destroying him. But love sets its heart upon man, yearn to save him, and resolve to conceive a plan that harmonizes all other attributes to provide redemption. What an insight he gave us with that thought. And so let's conclude. What does this now mean to you and me? What does this now for you and me? As I stood there this morning, I asked the Lord, Lord, I am to preach about the burning bush. And who am I to touch this subject? I feel so inadequate to speak about this. The love of God. And the love of God, my friends, is the same as that burning bush did. It either attracts you or it repels you. Moses drew near to the burning bush. The beasts fled away from it. And so this is the glory of God. I read this week a portion of a sermon by John Love. That was not at all the reason why I chose the sermon. John Love is a Scottish preacher. And I just wanted to quote this because it really was striking. He says, from experience, it's really plain how cold and how dead, and how perverse the hearts of men are to the great truths of the being and the perfections of God. I am persuaded, he says, that if the glory of the true God were faithfully and its proper majesty published, that unless the sovereign God would change the heart, it would soon thin many places of worship. For men would flee away from such a majesty of God. He writes, if God were to appear in his sanctuary, the whole herd of hollow-hearted, worldly and conceited professors would flee from him as the wild beasts would want to keep their distance from the burning bush. And dear congregation, what does this glory of God's perfection do to you? It reveals much of who you are. It says, cry out in your heart, more of this, O God. Greater insights into thy glory, please. Fill my heart with greater visions and views of thy attributes and of thy beauty. Now, that's a blessed sign. If you say, oh, enough of that. Give me different matters. That's a sad sign. What does this do to you? To see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, or 2 Corinthians 3, but we all with an open face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of God. The agent is the Spirit. The means is the preaching of Jesus. As the glory of God is known in him. And that changes a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. If you now will believe this love of God this morning, doesn't that draw you to him? If you now really believe what the scripture said this morning about God is love, and even though we're sinners and broken, and even though he hates every sin in us, and is detested about what he sees in us, he still comes in love to us. Doesn't that draw you? Doesn't that make you say, oh Lord, here I come. I need to come to thee. I cannot stay away from thee. His love was not at all prompted by anything he sees in us. He loved us first, and he loves us freely. Despite the sin he saw in Adam and in all the human race after that. Adam didn't seek. Adam wasn't worthy. No one of us is. And here he comes, seeking man and making known to him from the very start of the fall his love. For thou wilt bruise his heel. There he is, Jesus Christ. Doesn't that draw you? Doesn't that say, oh God, make me know thee. Make me know thee more, so I can be more like thee. I can more resemble thee. His love is infinite. Do not think that there's a measure in God's love. God is boundless and love is boundless. God and love are synonyms. It's not an adjective of God. This is God, love. So free, so boundless, so free. Oh yeah, if you are harboring hard thoughts of him, oh, may I convince you this morning, if you do, that you don't know him. If you think of him as an angry being, as a harsh being, as a judgmental being, hard to please, you don't know him. You got no clue about who he is then. You're ignorant. Pray God to believe John's testimony that we heard this morning. God is love, and herein is manifested the love of God toward us. He sent his son into this world. Let me love it one more. Knowing this love of God to you will change your attitude toward all other men. If God can love a man who's hell-deserving like I am, and if God is willing to sacrifice his all to save a hell-deserving man like this, if you believe that, that's going to do something to your relationships to others. And nothing is going to be too dear to sacrifice to love others. It's a great secret of the love to neighbors. It only flows from knowing the love of God. And therefore, as I said last week, worldliness and ungodliness don't measure it in clothing or in things. No. Let's go deeper. And don't take me wrong on that. Of course, it can be in those things as well. But let's go deeper. Ungodliness and worldliness is not to love like God loves. That's the depth of that. And though some fellow believers may be hard to love, how can you claim to love Christ and not his body? And there's something wrong, John says. And if that's the case, then you don't have the love of God at all. May God bless these words to us all. Amen. Lord, help us to stand in awe. And let this thy glory draw us, not repel us. Will thou please, Lord, anoint our eyes with that spiritual ointment, that the scales may fall from our eyes, like it did with Saul. May he finally may see that the Jesus he thought was to be persecuted is the Jesus whom we ought to serve. And Lord, we pray thee this morning, and also this message may be used by thee to help us to see thee, to know thee, to know ourselves. See how dreadful we have come short of reflecting thee. how deep our fall is, and how hopeless. But here comes this message, that thou art love, and thought out in the counsel of thy great love, the way of salvation. Lord, draw us, lead us to thee, and teach thou us to place all our trust in Jesus Christ. Forgive our sins, sins of our lovelessness, sins of our partiality in love. For we all love our own, but Lord, that's like the publicans and the world. But to love our enemies, to love those that make our life miserable. Dear God, teach us that. Increase our faith in thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.